It's obvious you put a lot of thought into the song worship, and we appreciate that very much, Darren. It's always a pleasure to be able to come together as a church family and to worship God and honor Him on His day, the Lord's day, even as we have done today. I'll join in with a welcome that's been extended to our guests. We're very pleased to have many who are here. And, of course, in our country, we're celebrating today as Mother's Day, and that explains why a lot of our own members aren't here. They're visiting with their family. But then a lot of you have come our way, and we appreciate that very much. I hear lots of little ones in the audience as well, and we're glad to have some kids, grandkids, visiting with us. Others who have been under the weather, some very, very serious, recovering from surgery, are here with us. We're glad for that. It's always great to be able to come together and worship. As we said, though, today is, in our country, Mother's Day, and it's hard for us to get away from that since so many of us do, in fact, celebrate Mother's Day. Did you know a recent survey just a few months ago said that the number of people who celebrate Mother's Day in our country is upwards of 84.5%, almost 85% in some way acknowledge, yes, I honor Mom on this day. Well, our pocketbooks prove it. We spend almost $20 billion, that's billion with a B, on Mom on this day. That comes out to about $150, $160 per mom. And some of you may be saying, oh, I'm being gypped. I doubt that, but a card at least. A lot of folks will give Mom a card. Almost 80% of folks all across this country will at least give Mom a card. And it's a good day to honor Mom. Of course, the passage that was just read for us by Brother Chilson, Proverbs 31:10-31, says that her children, this ultimate example of the flower of domesticity, her children rise every day and call her blessed, and her husband also. Every day should be a day when we should honor our moms and all that they do for us. What's interesting is how this woman in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, is described as a worthy woman, and different ways of rendering that. Some translations will say virtuous wife. This is a poem that closes out the book of Proverbs, and it is a normal order. The way we see the book of Proverbs ending, because at the beginning it talks about lady wisdom. Wisdom is personified as a woman, and so we have this ultimate example of wisdom personified. Isn't it great to be able to see a real life example? But yet, a lot of women I know are intimidated by the worthy woman. They don't like talking about her because she is so perfect and so capable. Well, this is meant to be an example to us. And of course, you're gonna place on a pedestal the ultimate example. She has some advantages that maybe you don't as parents. She has servants, for example. She obviously has the wherewithal to be able to buy a field, and she is blessed with health and is able to work hard. But she has these qualities that all of us should strive for. Both men and women, of course, because she does have a care and concern for others. She works hard, and we're going to talk about that. But I want to see a real life example. What does this look like in flesh and blood? I'm going to tell you, we have just such an example in Scripture, and her name is Ruth. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to open your Bible to the book of Ruth. And when we think about this Moabitess woman who is a great example of faith, we may not think of her as a great example of motherhood, but I'll remind you at the end of the story, she becomes the great grandmother of none other than King David himself. The book of Ruth follows in our Bible, in our English order, the book of Judges, and rightfully so. The very first verse says that Ruth occurs in the days of the judges, when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land, and that's important as well. But here at the beginning of Ruth, you have the previous book of Judges. And so Ruth is almost kind of an addendum, as it were, an addition to this great book of Judges. But this isn't the only way that the book is ordered. In our English Bibles it is, but the Hebrews, the way they arranged the book was after Proverbs. So if you're going through your Bible, you see Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Well, they had a different order. They had Proverbs and then Ruth. And there's a logical reason for that. Because Ruth is a great example of a worthy woman. So you have Proverbs 31 verse 10, the closing verses of the book of Proverbs say, an excellent wife, a virtuous woman who can find. Well, the very next book is a story about a virtuous woman. And that exact phrase is used to describe her. It is Boaz, her future husband, who actually says, and now my daughter, do not fear. Ruth 3 verse 11. I will do for you all that you ask for all the inhabitants of Bethlehem know that you are a worthy woman. Those are the exact words, the exact phrase to describe this virtuous wife or worthy woman, as some translations will say. Interestingly, Boaz himself is described as a worthy man in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. So maybe on Father's Day we should talk about the virtuous man a little bit. Well, here in the Bible we have the real life example of a virtuous woman. And so what we're going to do for a few minutes this morning is glean from the story of Ruth, even as she gleans from the grain fields, some lessons from this real-life worthy woman that I hope will help us all, both men and women alike. Consider with me, first of all, this morning, that we learn from Ruth, and we learn from the virtuous wife of Proverbs 31, that, number one, God always comes first. Always comes first. We're going to flip between Proverbs 31 and Ruth a little bit. Too bad they're not just back to back, huh? But in Proverbs 31, at the end of it, in verse number 30, this is what we're told. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's how the book of Proverbs ends. You remember how it begins? Proverbs 1 and verse number 6. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It all goes back to, at the heart of our lives should be this reverential fear of God. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our father. And we must put him first. Put his kingdom and his righteousness first, Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 33. And so the worthy woman at the heart of it all, not wasn't her beauty, her physical beauty, it was her spiritual beauty that was enduring and most important. Well, take a look with me here in Ruth chapter 1. You remember this story? It's very famous, where Ruth is in Moab, her hometown. She is not a Jew. She is a Moabitess. But she was married to a Jew, a citizen of Bethlehem. And in fact, we're told in verse 2 that her father-in-law's name was Elimelech, and the two sons, one of whom was her husband, have died. Elimelech, two sons have died. And that leaves the mother-in-law, Naomi, and two daughters-in-law. And they are now destitute. They have nothing. This tragedy has struck them because now there's no man in their lives. What are they going to do? Well, this is what Naomi says. Go back home, you daughters-in-law. Love you, but you need to go on back home. And Naomi is very bitter. She's very angry about what has happened to her. But she's going to go back home. Well, Ruth, as you well know, refuses to leave her mother-in-law. And she says something very specific about God. So I'm going to drop down to verse 15 of Ruth 1, and it says that Naomi says to her, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth says no. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. This Moabitess is going to become, in essence, a Jew. and she is embracing the God of heaven. She is putting God truly first in her life. Something has happened. Even though tragedy has struck this small little family that left the confines of Israel and went to Moab, well, Ruth has faith, and she is dedicated first and foremost to her God. And that shapes every relationship that she has. Right now, all she has is her mother-in-law. Now, the other sister-in-law, no problem, no fault, no problem, but she goes on back home. But Ruth refuses because of her faith in God. What happens in a home is that a mom and a dad, as they're blessed with children, they are expected, they are responsible for bringing children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Of course, these days, you don't have that solid foundation in the home. And we see that. We are reaping the whirlwind here in this country because people do not respect God. They do not put God first. And so we have a breakdown in the morality of this country. The very fabric of our nation is crumbling. And I will tell you, I believe it is because moms and dads are not putting God first. We are not seeking God's righteousness anymore. What are we going to do? All that we can do ultimately is be the best moms and dads that we can. Part of our effort to do that is to serve the Lord, to be in attendance just like we are right now, to be part of a local work. And what we want, of course, is to have our children to grow up and become Christians as well. And I've seen this many times where you have a church that is filled with people who love the Lord, and their children are not faithful, even though they live right here in the community. They, for whatever reason, they have made the decision not to serve the Lord themselves. And it may be the children are, but the grandchildren are not, and so on and so forth. I know children grow up and they make their own decisions. They can accept the Lord even though their parents did not, or vice versa. We understand that. The soul that sins, it shall die. But what God wants, what He expects, is for us as parents to bring our children up in the Lord, to learn to love the Lord. And it all starts with us being 100% dedicated to serving the Lord. As the proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Children learn. And if they learn to walk in the way of the Lord when they're young, ideally they're going to stay with it. Now, they may learn not to. They may learn from your example, your shortcomings. Unfortunately, our children see us for who we really are, don't they? They see behind the facade that maybe we don't want others to realize. But our children, at some point, they have to develop their own faith. They have to say, I'm not gonna be a Christian because mom and dad want me to be. I'm gonna have a relationship with the Lord because I truly want Him to be my God. Like Ruth, who put God first in her life. She learned that from her mother-in-law, even though at this time her mother-in-law is very, very discouraged. Well, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, are going to go back, and the story will continue. And what we see as it develops is how not only does Ruth put God first, but family is a close second. Blood is thicker than water, we sometimes say, right? Well, sometimes that's very good. And Ruth is very dedicated to her family. Let's go back to Proverbs 31 for a moment. And you see how she also put the Lord first. Fear the Lord was at the heart of this woman. But we're also told that the primary example of a wife, of a worthy woman, is that she also takes care of her family. I'm going to look at verse 21. Proverbs 31, verse 21, talking about the worthy woman, said she is not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household are clothed in scarlet. So she's taking care of, she's providing for her family. You drop down to verse 27, you have this word household again. The focus of this woman is on her family. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Yes, this worthy woman, she affects the lives of others, but what she is primarily focused on, besides her relationship with God, it comes first, of course. She is focused on her family, on her husband, and on her children. Oh, she'll be looking out for the cares of others, and we'll get to that in a moment. But don't you love the emphasis that is placed here in the worthy woman passage? This is a woman who focuses on her family. In the book of Proverbs, you have the phrase, the worthy woman. It is not used very often. It is not used very often, but one place it is used is in Proverbs chapter 12. And it says that a worthy woman is one who is very much concerned about her husband and taking care of him. So in Proverbs 12 verse 4, it says, an excellent wife, a worthy woman, same exact phrase that's used in Proverbs 31 verse 10, Ruth 3 verse 11. Proverbs 12 verse 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. In contrast to that, she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones. Worthy women, virtuous wives, they bring honor and glory to their family. That is their focus. And nothing wrong with that. Nothing to be ashamed about that at all. In fact, that's the way it's supposed to be. God first, our family second. They are our focus. And so as we go back to the book of Ruth, that's what we see. I want to look at a couple of verses here. In Ruth chapter 1 again, Ruth 1, you have this scene where the two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, are crying their eyes out with Naomi because they're about to part ways. It's just been a terrible tragedy losing their family. But Ruth isn't going to leave. She is not going to be deterred. And so in verse 14, we are told that Orpah, she kissed her mother-in-law. This is goodbye. But what does Ruth do? She clung to her. In our Bible class this morning, we were studying from Genesis chapter 2. And we saw how in verse 24, there's a word there that means to cling. And it's talking about the marriage relationship. But it applies to the family as well, because it's the same exact word that describes Ruth and her dedication to her mother-in-law. And so, talking about husbands and wives, we are told, the writer Moses tells us that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife. And that word talks about an inextricable bond between people. They are glued, as it were, together. They become one flesh. That's how close family is supposed to be. And this is a blessing from God. This is what God wants us to have. When the chips are down, when life's not working out quite how you'd like, well, you've got your family, right? They're going to stand with you. Sometimes you can go to a job and you can get fired. But you can't fire your son from being your son. He's always going to be your son. You might like to fire him. Sometimes we're not very pretty to our family, are we? We're not. They're the ones that we can lash out at in a moment of weakness. Because we know, no matter what, they're still going to love us. They're still going to put up with us. And so what do? We vent our frustrations to them in ways that are not good. That's not what God wants. What He wants is to have a home where love reigns supreme, where we treat each other with tremendous respect. You know, Jesus talks about how we are to love our enemies. Just think if our homes we're filled with the kind of love that we're supposed to have for people that don't like us. We're supposed to bend over backwards to be kind to each other. What if a husband and wife were constantly competing with each other, trying to outdo each other to say, I'm going to be nicer to you today than you are to me. Oh, yeah? I'm going to be nicer to you today. What kind of a home would that be? A godly home. We have an epidemic. Kids aren't getting married. You know why? Because they don't want to go through divorce like a lot of moms and dads did. So what do? They just don't get married at all. We have a total, complete breakdown in our home where foul language runs askew, and that's no big deal. Kids talk that way, and parents don't rebuke them for that. Kids run amok. At some point, yes, we all have to take responsibility for ourselves. But as parents, we need God to be at the focus. But our family needs to know that we want them to come along for the ride and be part of the most important relationship, a spiritual one, But your family is important. And we see that with Ruth. What we also see is her not only being kind and considerate to Naomi as we move on this morning, but we also see her being kind to everyone. And isn't this the way it's supposed to be? God comes first, but everybody else comes second. And I've just emphasized a little bit how family is especially important. But all people need to be treated with kindness and compassion. Let me mention to you again, we're not obviously looking at every verse in Proverbs 31 or every verse in the book of Ruth, but I just want to point out how the worthy woman did look out for others besides her family. Proverbs 31, verses 19 and 20. The worthy woman, we're told, puts her hands to the distaff. Her hands hold the spindle. Why? Because she's making clothes. She's preparing for the needs of others. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches her hands out to the needy. Now, we don't have to go too far beyond Ruth to find some many other examples of worthy women who did this. One that comes to the mind in the New Testament is Dorcas, Tabitha, a woman who, when she died, the Christian community there mourned her loss because of her kindness. And they would exemplify how wonderful she was to others by saying, look at the garments that Tabitha made. Coming up next month, at the end of next month, we're going to have our Vacation Bible School. We're going to talk about heroes of the New Testament. And one of those is Tabitha. Her love for others obviously was rooted in her love for God. The worthy woman cared about others. Well, so did Ruth. Our real life example this morning cared for others. We're going to go to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 tells us, as the story develops, how Ruth was able to go to the grain fields and of Boaz, her future husband. Didn't know it at the time, of course. But she gleans grain. She works hard. While Naomi's back home, she's bitter. She's angry. She's not working. But Ruth is still providing for her. And so we're told in Ruth 1, verse 18. Ruth 2, verse 18. That as Ruth would glean, she would take back what she had to her mother-in-law. Verse 18 says, she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Now you might read that verse and say, well, sure, that's nice, but Ruth first took care of herself. But let's go to the next chapter. As she continues a conversation with Boaz this time, I want to look at Ruth 3 and verse 10. See, Ruth, she's a young lady. She's hardworking. She'd be a catch for someone. But the one that she focuses on is Boaz, an older man. He's not a young man. And this is what Boaz says to her as they are contemplating marriage. It says, May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Ruth settled, and that's not the right word, but Ruth has decided to cast her lot with Boaz. And you might think, well, Boaz is comfortably well-to-do. He's a single man, and so it just worked out well for Ruth. Go back with me. Here in Ruth 3, though, this is going to benefit Naomi. And that's why this is so, so beautiful. And so you remember this story, how Ruth, she comes to Boaz after he's eaten and he's going to bed and she's there at his feet. And so Boaz, he startles and he sees this woman there. It's dark and he says, who are you? Verse 9. And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Listen to this. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. That's a very significant word. Naomi, under the law of Moses, she had no rights. That was a male-dominant society, like every other society, but the Lord also provided for the women if they were able to have somebody take up the name of the deceased one. Elimelech, her deceased husband, has land, but it needs to be redeemed by somebody who is a close relative. And Ruth knows that Boaz is a close relative. And she says, you are a redeemer. And if you marry me, if you take care of the name of Elimelech, then Naomi is going to be taken care of. She casts her lot with Naomi. And that means going all the way and becoming the wife of Boaz. Oh, it's a beautiful love story is what it is. And we're just touching the hem of the garment here. But Ruth is very much concerned about others. She's concerned about her mother-in-law and not so much on herself. I remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10 when he talks about how he did not come to bring peace but a sword. He says that parents are going to be against their kids, even a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. Why? Because God comes first. And sometimes families are going to have to choose up sides. When somebody says, I'm not going to serve the Lord, and they say, well, I love you, you're my family, but God comes first. Isn't it wonderful, though, when we have godly homes where moms and dads are faithful, the children are faithful? That would be ideal. But God must come first, and others are a close second. And that's exactly what Jesus says in another passage in Matthew 22. Let me read these verses to you. Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. But here's the second, a close second. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ruth is a living example of one who did just exactly that. She loved the Lord, put him first. We were talking in our Bible class last week about how Adam and Eve were created fully formed. And somebody made the comment privately. They said, you know, Adam was really blessed. He didn't have a mother-in-law. Ruth was blessed. Naomi was blessed because she had a daughter-in-law who loved the Lord. Ultimately, sometimes we may have to turn our backs on our family. I understand that because we have to put God first. But it may be that you have a family that loves you very much and they want to see you obey the gospel. We're going to close now. What we're going to do is sing a song of invitation, and I hope it will encourage somebody to not become a Christian because that's what mom and dad want. Not because your wife, your husband want that, but because that's what you want. You know that that's the only way you're going to be in a right relationship with your Creator, with your Father. God provided His Son to die on the cross for you so that you could become a son and a daughter of God. As we sing this song of invitation, I hope that you'll think about the worthy woman, her great example of being a worthy wife. And so if there's somebody here who is ready to respond to the gospel, this invitation is extended to you right now. Please come. Let's stand. Let's sing.